This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Be in the house of God, amen? Sense the Spirit of God is going to do something this morning in a powerful way, and you probably sense that already. And so I'm asking you that you would open your heart and hear the word of the Lord this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke this word to my heart, and then it's been germinating in there, just kind of, and I feel a little bit like Tony the Tiger this morning. But my message to you is that this: God wants you to be great. God wants you to be great. And I know God wants to do great things. How many of you believe God wants to do great things? Amen. In the earth, and it's easy to look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor. It's easy to believe that God could do great things through them. Look at them. I mean, look. Go ahead. Take a look at it. Stare them down. Yeah. God could use them, right? You have faith and believe. God could use them. But God wants to use you. He wants you to be great or great. He wants you to be great. A few years ago, Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great, and he has in it this line: few people attain great lives in large part because it is so easy to settle for a good life. That's good. Let me read it again. Few people attain great lives in large part because it is just so easy to settle for a good life. Most of us are good people, right? Most of us in here, paying our taxes. We don't cause too much trouble. We're hard workers. We're studying in school. We're working hard. We vote. We attend church. We support charities in our communities. We're good people. It's hard to think that that quality of goodness, that that quality of being what everyone thinks is good, is enough to stop you from becoming great. But it might be the enemy to your greatness. Your goodness might be the enemy to your greatness because it is something that allows you to be comfortable, it's palatable to the world, it's acceptable. People look at you and they think, you know, that's a good man, that's a good woman. And you might just be willing to settle there. And God wants to teach us this morning about the kingdom principle of greatness. It is a kingdom principle. I'm sure that Peter thought that he was just going to go get some little Sunday school lesson when Jesus said, come and follow me. I'm sure that Andrew just thought that Jesus was going to sit down and tell him a few things, give him a few spiritual insights, and that his life was going to be relatively unchanged. I'm sure that most of us, when we come to church, fantasize that we will leave here just marginally changed, just enough to make us feel palatable, make us feel comfortable, to make us feel like we're good enough so that we can go out of there, but not with too much of a radical change, so that our life isn't turned upside down. But God may indeed need to turn your life completely upside down in order to make you great. God may have to take your life and completely transform it in order for you to be great, because you're just good. You're just good. Now, I've gone to the Home Depot for paint. How many of you bought paint at the Home Depot? Right? You bought paint. And don't they have the good, right? And then they have the better, right? And then they have the best. Which is the most expensive? The best. God's best will cost you more than a good life. God's best will cost you more than a better life. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand. My life is, I kind of comfortable with my life. I sitting in the park yesterday looking at the flowers and listening to the chirping birds and reading my Bible. I'm a good man. I'm a good woman. I love to be in the presence of God. I love to do those things, and that's all good and wonderful, but it's not the best. You might even be living a better life, but it's not the best. God wants you to be great. Before we go any further, I think you need to hear it from someone else. So will you turn to the person on your right and left and tell them, God wants you to be great. Go ahead, tell them. Yeah, tell them. They need to hear it. They don't believe me. They don't believe me. Tell them again. Tell them again. God wants you to be great. Come on. Tell them again like you believe, like you mean it in your heart. God wants you to be great. Come on. Step up into greatness. God wants you to be great. Come on. Get up into greatness. God wants you to be great. When I was thinking about this message, you know, some of the hardest things for me to do is to pick the pictures out, if you would believe this, behind here. So I just picked great ones to put behind it, because I want you to aspire to greatness. So, I'm not madly in love with Muhammad Ali, you know. I just think, you know, if you can float like a butterfly and sting like a bee, you're great, right? One thing about Ali, he was not shy. You could accuse him of a lot of things, right? But I don't think anybody ever accused him of being shy. I lived just a few blocks away from his family when I was growing up. And I remember the buzz when he would come into town. It was like the streets were vibrating. Because the great one, I am the greatest. Right? Isn't that what he said? I am the greatest. And a lot of people said, oh, no, you're not, and found out, oh, yes, he was. Right? It's easier to see when you get knocked out by him. God takes people from bad to good. He took me from bad to good. It's politically unpopular, but I was bad to the bone. So are you. It's politically unpopular. People don't like to say that I'm bad. They like to say, oh, Johnny, you're not bad. Johnny, you're just doing bad things. Right. That's what makes him bad. Some people aren't even willing to say that the things that he's doing are bad. It's just he's expressing his individuality. Listen, your little saint is a sinner. How do I know that? It came from you. It came from you. My professor at school told me, I'm not a sinner because I sin, but I sin because I'm a sinner. I'm not a sinner because of what I've done. I sin because of what I am. Bad to the bone. I'm bad. I don't mean bad in a good sense. You're like, oh, he's so bad. I don't mean like that. Criminy sakes, I'm 53 years old. My times of being bad are long gone. But I was rotten. Rotten. Went to the garden yesterday and picked up a couple of little puny little, just was so much rain and not enough sunshine for my strawberries to grow to any size. So I'm eating these little strawberryettes. It's my reward for weeding the garden. And there was the biggest one laying, because of its weight, on the ground. And I went to grab it, but it was hollow and mushy because some kind of bug had gotten in the inside of it. Boy, doesn't that just frost your pumpkin right there when you see? Reach down to grab the biggest piece of fruit, and then it's hollow and mushy and nasty on the inside. And it's rotten on the inside, but you couldn't see it from the outside. It looked like a perfectly nice strawberry, but it was rotten on the inside. And look at your neighbors. That's how they are. Oh, they may look like a nice ripe strawberry, but they're rotten on the inside. No, I'm serious. I was bad. I was evil. I was rotten. In fact, I have my days now where I'm bad, evil, and rotten. And if rumor is true, I'm really bad, evil, and rotten. I did drugs. I stole from my own grandmother. I burglarized homes. I rebelled and challenged authority. My theme song could be, I fought the law and the law won. I was a drunk and a thief and a liar and a drug addict and a ne'er-do-well. I was the kid that all the other parents said, stay away from him. I was that kid. I was bad. I was evil. I was something broken on the inside of me. I had this hollow spot in the inside of me, and I needed to be radically changed. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? Paul recognizes that salvation can bring you from bad to good. From bad to good, in one moment, God can bring you and start the process of bad to good. But he challenges this congregation in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. He challenges them to hunker down and don't settle for goodness. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What Paul says is, don't be conformed to this world. In other words, don't fit into the form of the world that everyone says, good. Now, if people are saying you're rotten, then maybe we need to revisit the salvation issue. But most of us in here, people look at your life and they say, he's a good man, she's a good gal. They are people of faith, or they're religious, or they're strong. And people look at you and say, you're good. But you know yourself, don't you? You know yourself. People may think you're Superman, but you've got kryptonite somewhere around in your life, don't you? People may think that you are bulletproof, but you know you have a weakness. People may, there's a secret weakness in your life. You know your failings, you know your flaws. For some of us, it's our temper. For some of us, it's a weakness for alcohol or drugs. For some of us, it's an issue with sexuality. We all have different weaknesses, but what our weaknesses are our kryptonite. They are the things that keep us from being strong. God transforms us from a bad person to a good person. And he says the way to do that is to lay into God, to hold on. We've already heard the Spirit say, come on, come on, come on this morning. Draw close, draw near. You say, oh, Pastor, you don't know the warfare I'm going through. This is what I know. You'll never stand taller than when you're on your knees. This is what I know, that you'll never be stronger than when you submit to God. This is what I know, that no matter what you're going through, if you will just break your heart open and give it to God, then your life will be radically transformed. Not conformed into some religious image. Not conformed into a religious image that you could fit in at Christian Life Center or fit in out there in the world. Not some confirmation that pushes from the outside, but a transformation that radically changes you from the inside. How does God do that? You know, it's amazing to me. I looked around a little bit through some books and through some and on the internet, and I couldn't find a succinct way or like a 5-step process of how God changes you from bad to good. So I went to Romans chapter 8. So if you page back just a couple pages there, we're in Romans 12 now. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to give you what I consider to be the 4 or 5 steps that God uses to take you from being bad to being good. The first thing he does is he renews your mind. The very first thing he does is he renews your mind. Look in Romans 8, verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So God knows that if he's going to change you from bad, rotten, no good, dirty, low down, all the way to good, then he has to change your mind. Bob Dylan said, change my way of thinking. That's what we need, a changed way of thinking. Not in ourselves, but let the Spirit of God do it on the inside of us. Because our fleshly mind, the mind controlled by the habits of the world, by the way we've been taught, is hostile to God. The second thing that happens is our conscience is purged so we don't have to carry the baggage of our past around. Freedom. We sang about it this morning. We don't have to carry around yesterday's mistakes. Somebody said, thank God for that. Oh, isn't it nice to know you walk in on Sunday morning, you go to lift your hands to worship God, and Saturday isn't there to haunt you, nor Friday, nor 1980, nor 1976, you with your bell bottoms and your tight. All the people who think skinny jeans are cool laughed at that. Our past doesn't have to hinder us when we come into the presence of God. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation, because the new law, the law of the Spirit, changes us and transforms us and helps us to walk away without any condemnation from that which is in the past. Not weakened by the flesh, because we're not walking in the flesh, we're walking in the Spirit. And when we walk in the Spirit, then we recognize that God begins to do this transformation process. For me, it happened in a moment, in a little room, by myself, with a living New Testament in my lap. It happened in a moment. God transformed my life. Now, I hope I'm a little further down the road than I was then, but in that moment, he took me from bad to good. In that moment, he transformed my way of thinking. I walked into that room and I said, God, I don't even know if you're there. God, I don't even know if you care. God, I don't even know if you're, but I'm willing to give it a try. At that moment when I said, I'm willing to submit to you, God, I'm willing to scoot over and give you the driver's seat. You know, you ever notice how hard it is for us to give up the driver's seat? Even with $5 a gallon gas, somebody says, I'll drive. No, I'll drive. Right? Why are you wanting to drive? It's $5 a gallon. Let them drive. Wake me up when we get there. But no, we got to be in control. Right? Isn't that the way it is? Well, I'll drive. No, I feel most comfortable in this seat. Yeah. And that's the way we are. Personally, we're in the driver's seat. We like to be in the driver's seat. We like to, yeah, I'm in total control. That's how we like to be. But God says, scoot over. Actually, God says, get in the back. Right? He don't need no co-pilot. So God says, let me take over. You say, well, does that mean I don't have to do anything? Oh, he has plenty for you to do. The first and the hardest thing for you to do is to let go and let God. Listen to him. Listen to what he has to say. Then it says in chapter 8 here that God empowers us with his Spirit. Look what it says in verse 9 through 11. You, however, are not controlled by the flesh, by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who lives in you. We become the habitation of the Holy One. And his Spirit comes into us, and we listen to him as he tells us what to do. And as he tells us what to do, we become empowered. What kind of power? Well, the only example he gives us in these couple of verses here is the example of the resurrection. I think he gives us resurrection power because every problem that you have is less than death. Any dead people here with us this morning? So everybody who's breathing here, whatever your issue for which you want a tissue, God has something that is power enough to move you beyond that. No, you say, Pastor, you're making fun of my issue? No, I'm just making fun of our puny faith. Because God is so much bigger. Resurrection power, if that same Spirit that dwells in you quickens your mortal body, it's the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead that lives on the inside of you. Who are you to be thinking that you're all that? Who are you to be thinking that you can live a great life? Well, I am the habitation of the Holy Spirit. And so I don't have to settle for good. But the way God gets me out of badness into goodness is that he sends his spirit on the inside of me. And when that spirit comes on the inside of me, habits become broken because I'm no longer controlled by my fleshly nature. Stuff I used to do, I don't do anymore. Some of it I used to do every day. And now I only do it once every so many months. God sets us free. It's not a limitation of his spirit's power. It's a limitation of my faith in his spirit's power. But when I begin to understand that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me and quickens my mortal body, then I recognize that. Then I suddenly realize that there is no lack of potential in my life, in my being. So habits are broken. My heart is healed. My heart is healed. I was at a party the other night, and I watched a bunch of people get up on the dance floor, and they were dancing. And I remember when I used to dance, or at least I remember kind of when I used to dance, because I was a shy guy. You know, in high school, I was shy. And so it would take me a couple of bottles of wine to get out on the dance floor. Or, you know, six shots of tequila. And so I would have to really be inebriated to get up and shake what my mama gave me. And here are all these people seemingly sober dancing. And I was looking at them, I was thinking to myself, you know, I probably wouldn't. First of all, what my mom gave me doesn't shake like that anymore. But it does jiggle. So, but the other thing is, I thought how retired and how shy and how backward I was. And God healed that because he gave me Cindy as my wife, who's never been afraid to ask any question to any person, regardless of how much of a stranger it is. God used the circumstance of my life and thrust me into places where I would have to stand up and be in front of people like I am today. See, it's punishment for my previous life. Okay, maybe not. So God heals my heart. So I know that I'm accepted by him. In fact, every one of us has to get to the point where we recognize, no matter how insecure we are, or backward, or retiring, or how much a wallflower we are, we have to recognize that Jesus accepts us, and if we keep ignoring the acceptance of Christ and trying to embrace the acceptance of the world, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. Because the world and your boss and that cute girl at the office and all those people will not respect you until you respect yourself in the presence of God. And then when you realize this is who God's called me to be and he wants me to be this person, then you can stand up and say, this is who I am. And if they reject you, then you just go back to Jesus and lick your wounds and come out of the prayer closet and go back into the world and be who you are. That's how God moves us from badness to goodness. The Spirit not only gives us the ability to get healed in our mind and to break these habits, but the Spirit also gives us the ability to have spiritual power, miracle-working power, resurrection power at our fingertips. When bad things used to happen to me, then I would say, well, I can't tell you what I would say. It's not repeatable in mixed company. I would curse and swear, this car won't start. Kick it, maybe. Pound the steering wheel. How many of you have ever been so mad you pounded the steering wheel before? It's just such an effective thing, isn't it? How many of you, after you pounded the steering wheel, the car started right up? Never does. Save your hand. Little word of wisdom. I did all kinds of things. Now, when something bad happens, I have this weird thing on the inside of me that says, we need to pray. Well, I used to have this 52 Willys pickup truck. When I first came to Christ, I had a 52 Willys pickup truck. It was awesome. I was just cool with that thing. But I would drive that thing around, but it had a broken gas gauge. And you know what happens to a tightwad who drives a car with a broken gas gauge? He runs out of gas. That's right, because he doesn't want to put any extra gas in that. So I was living at my folks' house for some reason at that time. I was visiting my folks. That's what it was, on Christmas, and I was in my Willys, and it was late. It was maybe midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and I was driving on Christmas Eve back to my house, and I used to keep a 5-gallon can of gas in the back because I realized sometimes I would forget about that, and I was driving, and I was pretty confident that I was going to make it to and from my folks' house, so I didn't have a coat, and it was very cold out. And so as I'm driving down the road, all of a sudden it gets me one of these, you know, that when your car does that, it's either become a cat and it has a fur ball, or you're in trouble. And so as it coughed and gasped, I said, "Oh, Lord." And I knew right away, I forgot to put gas in the car. And it coasted to the side of the road. "Lord, help me, Lord." That's not how I used to be. I would be like, "Lord, help me." You know, when you're first a Christian, the power of miracles is so real to you, isn't it? Yeah, we need to quit growing up, and we need to go back to that. But at that moment, I thought, "Lord, you can do anything." So I got out of the car and I reached in there, grabbed that 5-gallon jug of gas and lifted it, and it came up real easy. I'm on the side of the road. It's in the middle of the night, and I'm freaking out, and I'm cold, and I start pumping the gas. Turn it over, and you know, it's got an old battery too, so I'm thinking, "Lord, let it start." And I said, "Lord, just get me home. Just get me home. That's all I'm asking. Just get me home." Boom! The old beast fired up, slammed it in gear, started driving, and I thought, I should hit a gas station. Now, that's not what I prayed. I didn't pray, "Lord, get me to a gas station." Remember, the prayer was, "Lord, get me home." So I took a detour about a half a mile, went to the gas station. Of course, it was closed. Holiday. Oh, yeah, it's a holiday. Turned around on an angled street, heading back towards my apartment. Heading back to the apartment, remembered, "Oh, there's a gas station 2 blocks this way." Drove out of my way that way. Still closed. Turned around, driving and driving, driving. The next morning when I woke up in my own bed, I said, "Man, where are my car keys? I don't know where my car keys are." So I went out into the car, and there are the car keys still in the ignition. You see, I had prayed, "God, just get me home." And that thing, four-wheel drive and everything, drove right up to the house and died as I was rolling to the house. So much so that I never even remembered to take my keys out because I didn't turn it off. God turned it off for me, lest I go looking for some other gas station somewhere. You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a ridiculous story." That's the power of God. God does miracles in our lives. God does all kinds of wonderful things in our lives. We need to celebrate those things. God, we need to find the things that God has done in our lives and celebrate and remember that the spiritual power of God is on the inside of us, and that is how he takes us from bad to good. He gives us the revelation of Christ in our minds. Look what it says in Romans 8:26. It says that the Spirit is at work in us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So now this will of God is being revealed to us as God gives fresh revelation into our life, both through the intercession of the Spirit on our behalf and through our praying to God. God's revelation is happening in our life. That's how God brings us to the place of goodness. He uses these things. And then he transforms us. He changes us into the image of his Son. Look what it says. And of course, I can't even leave this chapter. It would be sinful for me to leave this chapter without reading verse 8:28 and the following verses. "For we know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think about that. The likeness of his Son. The likeness of his Son. Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Come on, give him praise this morning for that great love. Hallelujah. Come on, give him praise. He's a good God this morning. Hallelujah. That's how he does it. This is how God makes a bad man good. It's both instantaneous and progressive. It is both miraculous and it is hard work. It is something that we cooperate with God in as we're doing this. But God begins it and we just follow through in what he's asking us to do. As we're obedient, our life becomes more and more blessed. And when the enemy comes to try to pickpocket us out of the pocket of Jesus, he can't do it because we are invincible. We are invincible. We are invincible, not based in ourselves, but based in the goodness of Christ that has come into our life. Bad men have been made good because of what Jesus did on the cross and the effective work of the Spirit in our life. So we are growing every day. We are growing better every day. Our heart is purer every day. We are more and more victorious over sin every day. Every day that we are living in the Spirit, we are increasing in our understanding of the things of God. Every day that we are in the Spirit, we are growing. Now, you don't always see yourself growing, but you are growing. And if you don't think you're growing, ask somebody who knew you back then. They'll tell you you're a better person now. You're not the best person yet, but you're better than you used to be. We are less and less under the control of our habits. We are less and less under control of the traps of our flesh. We are experiencing growth in grace, and that is how God makes a bad man good. But how does God make a good man great? How does God make a good man great? This Jesus of Nazareth who walked the streets of first century Palestine. This Jesus of Nazareth who walked the streets, who healed the sick. This Jesus of Nazareth, everyone would say, was a good man. Everyone would say, he's a good man. This Jesus of Nazareth was more than that. He was great. And whether or not we look to Michael Jordan or Muhammad Ali or Wayne Gretzky or any other great person, something happens in them that makes them great. Yes, there's talent. Yes, there's gift. Yes, there's strength. But there's something that happens in them that makes them great. In the kingdom, it's much different than in the natural. In the kingdom, it's much different. It's more than perfecting your jump shot. It's more than learning a slap shot or a rope-a-dope. God wants us to perfect our greatness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. It's the only place I know that concisely says how to become great, from good to great. Because I look at you and I see you all as you're growing in Christ, you're studying the Word, God's doing things. God's taken some bad folk and made them good. But thank God he's not done with us. Aren't you glad this isn't it? It's been a rough ride, but thank God this isn't it. God wants to take us now into greatness. And so he tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. My attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. The attitude that I give you should be the same attitude that Christ Jesus gave other people. The attitude that we live out should be the same attitude that Jesus had. You say, why, Pastor? I'm not Jesus yet. You say, well, I'll never be Jesus. God's purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ. You say, that would make me kind of freaky walking around and telling people the gospel and healing the sick. Yep, a Jesus freak. You hoping I was going to say, oh, you don't have to be freaky. You can be normal. No. Freaky is the new normal. Being a Jesus freak. I mean, God is confirming you and conforming you. God is building you up and edifying you. And he's making you more and more like Jesus. Who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's only one way to greatness. You have to go through the cross. There's only one way to greatness. That is the life of living as a servant of the King. It's not a little cutesy phrase at the beginning of every epistle. Paul, a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding that he had of himself. I don't think there's a soul in here who wouldn't say Paul was a great apostle. He was a great apostle because that greatness showed in his attitude. He knew what it was to live for Christ. He lived as a slave, as a servant of Jesus. His entire life was dedicated to living for Jesus. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 that the greatest in the kingdom of God would be a servant. Why do we like to slide across that verse? We say, oh, that means Jesus wants us to serve. No. Doesn't say that you should serve in the church, not even on a missions trip. Doesn't mean that somehow you should flip on your evangelistic switch every once a week and go tell somebody about Jesus and then switch it off. You should be a servant. Everything about you was a servant. See, we don't understand that because if any one of us in here is rich enough to hire servants, there probably isn't anybody, but if there is anybody in here rich enough to hire servants, you probably give them downtime, time off, time. You know, I remember watching Buffy and Jody on TV, and Mr. French always had time for personal stuff. God knows what kind of character Mr. French was when he was outside the house, but when he was in the house, he lived like a servant. But he was able to turn his servanthood on and his servanthood off. And we as people in the United States of America, that's what we think being a servant of Jesus is. Oh, sir, the church needs mopping in the floor. I'll run over there and mop the floor. Look, I'm serving Jesus. But when you're done mopping, how many of you know there's more work to be done? Oh, I work here. There's a lot of work to be done around here. I'm talking about out there in the world. See, God is asking us not to turn on our servanthood, not to become servants for a moment, not to be king for the day and servant for the week. He's asking us to rather be servants. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He made himself nothing. He was something. He was great. In fact, he was greater than great. He was God. But he made himself nothing. He humbled himself and brought himself to this place, and he said, I will do your will. Here am I, as it is written in the volume of your book, O God, I will do your will. When we begin to pray that prayer, Lord, I don't want to do your work. I want to be your worker. When we begin to think of ourselves as saying, I want to be full-time, 100% your servant, so wherever I go, whatever I do, I'm there because of you, then we begin to get an inkling of what it takes to be great. Jesus didn't say, well, I'll come to earth, but only for a couple of years, and then I'll go back to heaven. Jesus knew that he would be forever scarred with the marks of the crucifixion throughout all eternity because of what he did. God himself is changed. I want you to think about this. God, the immutable one, the unchanging one, God himself is changed because of his great servanthood, his humility, and his heart to bow his knee to serve the Father. Think about that for a moment. What it would take for Christ to abandon all of eternity and to come and dwell, even to come as a baby, but more so to come as a servant and to come and live as that servant. So God wants to take us from good to great by making us servants. So how does he do that? Well, a servant is the possession of another. Servant is the possession of another. You do not belong to yourself. Listen, I don't want anybody going to Honduras saying, oh, we're from Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Christian Life Center can't empower you to do any ministry. I'm a personal representative of Pastor Dave Tinberg. Whoopee-doo. I want you to go down there like an ambassador of Jesus Christ, knowing that you're a servant of the living God. In fact, I want all of us to go out into our mission field here where we go to work every day, to go out into that mission field as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, as a servant that goes out into the world. Because I am not my own. It's not my life. It's God's life. He's given it to me. I get to use it. But ultimately, it's his. No servant has a right of his own. The biblical servant was not self-determined. He didn't decide what he would do. What should I do now, Master Jesus? What should I do now, Owner Jesus? You know, we use all this religious language. Will you make Jesus Lord? Sure. I didn't even know what that meant when I did that. Make him Lord. He's not Lord already? Okay, he should be Lord. My goodness, if somebody hasn't made him Lord by now, by all means, let me be the first to say. He is Lord. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He was a master of all that is. Except your heart. Except my heart. When I make Jesus Lord, I'm asking him to take over ownership. Like in a restaurant where they hang the big sign up. Under new management. You're owned by a new corporation. It's the Jesus Christ Corporation. Watch us change. Sorry for the construction. Jesus is boasting. He says, I'm going to change this boy. You just watch him. Watch him. Stuff he used to do and laugh, now he'll do it and cry. Yeah. Isn't that the way it is? You used to go, ha, 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 now you go, right? Stuff you never thought about doing. God now puts it in your heart. Go change lives forever. Go love people. Even the stinky, smelly ones. Help, give, love. A servant works for another's glory. The household servant did the lowest job. When somebody would come in, they would wash the dirt of the world off their feet as they came into the house. When Paul is saying at the beginning of those epistles, the servant, the doulos of God, when he's saying that he's the slave of God, he's not saying I'm the master of the household. He's saying I'm the lowest of the low. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I know you know how we are. We kind of like to get a little uppity. You know, I'm a servant, but I'm one of his choice servants. Well, you ain't no choice servant. In my devotions this week, I read in Luke where it says, if you've done everything he asked you to do, you're still an unworthy servant. I haven't even done everything he's asked me to do. So how much more unworthy am I? So I'm no choice servant. I'm just a servant. Bring your foot. I'll wash it. I'll empty the bedpan. I mean, it's a privilege in the kingdom of God to empty the bedpans for the kingdom of God. It's a privilege. We have to understand who we are. I used to listen to Rush Limbaugh on the radio until he made me so cynical that I couldn't listen to anybody on the radio. But he used to say this to the callers that would call into his show. The purpose of the caller is to make the host look good. I just thought that was the most egotistical thing anyone could ever say. The purpose of the caller is to make the host look good, not to get information out there, disseminate, you know, some conservative point of view or anything. It's to make the host look good. I thought that is the most egotistical thing. And then as I was putting this together this week, I thought to myself, that's exactly how we bring Jesus into our life. The purpose of Jesus for us in American Christianity is to make us look good. 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 People go, he's a nice guy, and he's religious. Oh, he goes to church too. He reads his Bible sometimes. Oh, he's good. He's a good person. God doesn't want you to be good. He wants you to be great. The only way to get great is to get over all that stuff and find a place to serve. See, we don't invite Jesus into our life to make us look good. We invite Jesus into our life for a radical takeover of our life. Okay, you just do everything for me, God. Just show me what you want me to do. Give me the dust and the dust cloth and the end dust and show me what you want polished in the kingdom of God today. I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do in the kingdom of God today. How different would our lives be if every morning we woke up and said, God, not my will. And meant it. And meant it. Not my will, but your will. Problem is, Jesus is sort of our sidekick. He's the Tonto to our Lone Ranger. He's the one that comes alongside. What do you think, Kemosabe? Really? Well, we're going to do it my way anyway. Right? We don't listen. Ah, I could tell you're uncomfortable. I'm sorry. You say, Pastor, it's unrealistic. Who lives their life like a servant like that? Oh, you're right. Only the great ones do. What's their names, the great ones? The great ones in the kingdom of God. What are their names? You know who they are. What are their names? They're the missionaries. They're the ones that go out into the world that see themselves as the purchase of Christ, the thing that God purchased, that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, that I belong to him, that everything that I am. You say, well, that's no kind of, how are we going to live our life in this world? Maybe we can't. Maybe we can't, but we have to, by the purchase of God, get it into our life. Recognize that we are simply servants. It is through the servants that the miracles flow. It is through the radical servants that the power of God flows. It is through the servants that the calling of God, the preaching of God goes out through the rest of the world. The servants of God, the ones who step from good to great, the great ones, they are the ones who demonstrate servanthood. I can list their names for you. You can list your names, their names in your own mind. Those who took upon themselves the nature of a servant like Jesus. They became great like Jesus. a life of sacrifice. Time, talent, treasure, reputation. Those are the four stumbling blocks, aren't they? I just don't have time, Pastor.
I can't afford to tithe, Pastor, much less give to missions. Oh, I'm not skilled enough, Pastor. What will people think, Pastor?
You know where those questions are mentioned in Scripture? Never. Never. Because God doesn't call you to be good. He calls you to be great. There's only one way to be great in the kingdom of God. That is to take upon yourself the same servant nature that Jesus had. The good news is, when you do that, he exalts you. He lifts you up. You become a person of, a noteworthy person, a person people want to know, because they want to know what makes you tick, what makes you not religious, what makes you Christ-like. That's what I want in my heart. I want to be the person who lives for Christ. Father, I pray this morning for these good people. You've given them a great deal, Lord. Salvation has brought them to the place of goodness, Lord God. But I ask this morning that you would help them, Lord, to be more than good. First, I pray that you would put in a seed of aspiration towards greatness. Lord, don't let us measure ourselves against other brothers and sisters in this congregation. Let us measure ourselves against Christ. Then I pray, Father, that you would help us not just to aspire to greatness, but to begin to practice greatness. Spurts of servanthood, spurts of humility, spurts of self-abasement, so that Jesus can be exalted. You've come into our life to exalt yourself, Lord. We are here for your purpose. You have called us to servanthood. And finally, Lord, I ask that you would make us a people who are willing to put you in charge of our life. Ultimately, the fullness of our life will be, fullness of our life will just be living for you. And you'll get honor and glory from it. We ask it in Jesus' name, Lord, for your honor and your glory, Lord, that your name would be exalted. Your name would be exalted on this planet, Lord God. Pray it in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.